Right. Good morning again. It's almost afternoon, actually. So, how long do I have, by the way? How long do I have?
As long as you need.
Oh, wow. Wow, okay.
Is that what you've had as well?
Yeah, that's fine. Did you bring a packed lunch?
Lunch stand set. We'll bring it up again.
Okay, if you start flagging, just pop out for some food. It's no problem. Right, okay. If you've got your Bible with you, if you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, okay, and then you've got that ready for when we get there. What I'd like to do is give you some background, okay? Hang on, let me just get there myself, actually. It'd be useful, won't it? Okay. We're going to spend a bit of time in 1 Corinthians. We're going to move forward to chapter 12 and chapter 15 as well. We won't be covering the whole chapter, so don't panic. Okay. Now, I've titled my talk, Servants and Stewards, okay? And that comes from chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God, okay? And the message I'd like to convey to you is this. We, who are part of the body, are called personally to do God's work that only we can do, enabled by his indwelling spirit to be servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel. Okay? That's our responsibility. So that's the message I'd like to convey through the things that I'm going to share with you. While I share with you a word, I will give you examples of people that I've spoken to in the course of my work to help you see how that fits in. So, first of all, I think it's always important to get a good context for any message that we bring. And so to do that, I need to look at three characters. One is the Apostle Paul, the other is the Aquila and Priscilla, and the other one is Apollos. So let's take those in order. Now, the Apostle Paul, okay, when he arrives at Corinth, he's on his second missionary journey, having already travelled through Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, through Macedonia, which is north of Greece and was much larger then than it is now, and then, of course, through Greece and ends up in Corinth. Okay, when he arrives at Corinth, he meets Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, so Aquila and Priscilla did live in Rome, and they got expelled from Rome during the persecution there. They are part of what James refers to as the diaspora, the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And so there they are in Corinth, believers, and, you know, muddling along in their faith and doing what they can. And so God in his providence brings Paul into their lives, and immediately they strike up a fellowship together. And Paul, also being a tent maker, the same as them, was able to live and work with them, and so earn his living. And of course, during those 18 months, Aquila and Priscilla will have been well equipped by spending time with him and by learning from him, sitting as it were at his feet. Okay. Now, God is very good at placing us where we need to be, and we'll find out in a minute how important Aquila and Priscilla are in the role of other people's lives as well. So, once they'd been there for 18 months, they then moved on. Paul wanted to go back to Antioch, and he went there via Jerusalem to go to the festivals there. On the way, he stopped at Ephesus. Now, Aquila and Priscilla, this time, having been fully equipped, were now going to be missionaries in Ephesus. Okay, so while in port, Paul takes the opportunity to go to the synagogue, and he shares with them the things of God. And they were so impressed, they said, "Can you stay?" He said, "No, I can't stay, but I will come back." And he does. He comes back a while later, and he spends three years with them establishing a church there. Okay, so Paul moves on to do his thing down in Antioch and Jerusalem and so on. And Aquila and Priscilla are left behind. Now, into this, we get a guy called Apollos. Okay, Apollos was a very well-educated man. He was educated in Alexandria of Egypt. And he was preaching the God, things of God eloquently in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila saw him, and they took him into their confidence, and they taught him the things of God more, what's the word they use, more precisely, okay? And so one thing about Apollos is one thing that struck me when I was thinking about him is the fact that this is a humble guy. He was willing to take this from guys who were tent makers, all right? And that takes quite a lot of humility, I think. And the thing is, what is it about him, do you think, that gave him his humility and his teachable spirit? You don't have to answer that. And my thoughts are that he was a servant of Christ and a steward of the gospel, okay, which changes your heart and makes you teachable, all right? And the other thing is that Christ was central to his life. And of course, as we've discovered already, we can learn from that God places us where we need to be. Of course, once he then had that time with Aquila and Priscilla, he then made his way back to Corinth. Well, not back to Corinth, but he went to Corinth. So there's all this swapping around of people going on. And in the meantime, everyone's being equipped to do the job they need to do by the people that God places in their lives. Okay? So which one of those people are we, do you think? Karen and I were talking in the car on the way up, and you know, sometimes those of us who aren't perhaps eloquent speakers, I don't consider myself to be one, but we might be involved in someone's life who is. We bring them along in scriptures and we encourage them, and then they go off and have a wonderful ministry somewhere doing the things that you wouldn't be able to do, but you've been part of that by being in their lives, and we're all capable of that. So let's recap over that. Aquila and Priscilla are expelled from Rome. They end up in Corinth. There, when he arrives, they learn from Paul for about 18 months. They then, in turn, teach Apollos, who then returns to Corinth, and the work carries on. So you've got a good teacher in Corinth, and you've got good teachers in Ephesus, looking after the body of Christ there. We, who are part of the body, are called personally to do God's work that only we can do. God has something for all of us to do. Don't be surprised if God uses you where you least expect it. And don't be downcast when things go wrong, because sometimes when things go wrong, from our perspective, God is placing us somewhere we need to be. And Karen and I have experienced that ourselves. Over coffee, asked Karen about being moved from Berlin to Colchester. She really didn't want to go where we went. She really wanted to go to Colchester. And she was really angry with God. And it wasn't until a couple of years later that she realised that it was God's providence that we didn't go there. So why was this letter needed? Okay. So they had this Apollos was there doing a really good work. Okay. So why on earth did they need any help? Well, to help you establish that in your mind, we need to look at Corinth, the city itself. Okay. The church there, according to the scriptures, if we read in chapter 1, it talks about how good they are and how good they're doing. It's like, well, so what's the problem then? They were well established, they were well taught, they were well gifted, and seemingly they were successful. But yet there were contentions and there were divisions among them. So what was going on? So this is how bad things were in Corinth, okay? And I'll explain a few of those things in a minute. But they actually had a verb to talk about the people that live there. I'll tell you in Greek, and I'm going to have to read this. Corinthiazomai, right? It's like to be Corinthian. It's like a byword, and it means to live a debased life. So if someone calls you a Corinthian, it means that you're known for the reputation of being a person who lives a debased life. And someone else has written that it was a most wicked and ungodly of places. Okay? So can you hear me okay at the back? Yeah? Good. So Corinth was a centre of commerce. Okay, it was on the confluence of many trade routes. It was a port by the sea, and there was very cosmopolitan, a bit like London, I suppose. And because of that, people were bringing all their traditions in and everything else. there's a very affluent place because of the trade. So people were very very carnal. They are very worldly. They like stuff. Okay. Not only that, but they had pagan worship of a goddess called Aphrodite. And Aphrodite was the goddess of beauty. Okay. And I guess by extension that could mean fashion as well, you know, looking good and so on. And we can become, some people in this country can become a bit obsessed by that, can't they? And they're also morally corrupt, sexually immoral, and unscrupulous in business. So, not a good picture. But this was Corinth as a city. Now, church has always been influenced by the people amongst where it lives, not least by, if you think back to the Israelites, trying to conquer the land and not quite managing it. They were then influenced by the people that were there. And it's the same right throughout the ages. And so in the church there, we have divisions, hero worship of its leaders. For instance, we read, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, and so on. We have carnality, sexual immorality, legal squabbles, and marital problems. Okay. Now, this is where soldiers have the same problems. They come into the environment where I work, and they have come from broken homes. They've experienced marital problems. They've all been indoctrinated against God. They're all very carnal, fleshly, worldly. They have hero worship, idol worship, celebrities and so on. They've got godlessness in their lives. You know, there's no godliness in them at all. And they're without Christ and without hope in the world. I'm talking about soldiers, but they come from the world where we all live. So I think it's fair to say that 1 Corinthians has a lot to say to us today, because I do feel that we live in a world that embodies all these things. Do we see divisions? Do we see hero worship? Even within the church, we have our favourite worship leaders and favourite speakers, don't we? And we see marital problems and we see legal squabbles. These things ought not to be in the church. Right, finally, we get to the scripture. So if you've got a Bible, we're going to start from verse 1. I'll read a bit, talk a bit, and then read a bit more. Okay. So from verse 1, I'll read that. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh." We're in chapter 3, by the way. As to infants in Christ, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able yet to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I am of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" What do you think about that? Were they being servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel? They were certainly not being spiritual, according to Paul. They were not growing in the Lord, because they were still needing milk. It's like trying to give a baby a steak, isn't it? They just can't do it. And if you give an adult milk, they're permanently hungry. So verse 5. "What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one." Okay? We should find this quite encouraging, actually, because we don't have to go out looking for people to share the gospel with. God, the Lord will always bring people to us if we're willing. Okay? I'm not saying that it's not right, it's wrong to go out in the street and approach people. I'm just saying that God will always bring the right people to you, even in that scenario. Okay? And it's God who gives the opportunity. And we take those opportunities as and when they come to us. But how do we make the most of these opportunities? Well, we have to be thoroughly equipped, don't we? In 1 Timothy 3:15, and don't have to turn now, I'm just going to read that to you. It says, and I'm sure you're familiar with it. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defence, a reasoned account is what when it says defense, it means a reasoned account, an argument, as it were. Okay, to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Okay. If we have Christ in us, we do have hope, and it should be fairly evident to us as we go about our day-to-day lives. And so when everyone comes to you with something, you need to be ready for that. But of course, you know, we must study in order that we can be ready. We must read the Bible. We must become aware of it. We must read it as often as we can. I mean, I'm blessed because I have time. Okay, I know that it's really hard because I was a bus driver and a lorry driver, and the lorry driver had no excuse, but as a bus driver it's very, very hard. But we can always find time for the things that we value the most, can't we? Okay. Now, the other thing is, especially in my job, is taking the opportunities as they come. Okay. We don't get too upset about things that don't come, but we take opportunity when things do come. We have to trust that the Lord has all these things in hand. Now, we had something called a multicultural day, which is something you guys have in London every day, isn't it? And what happens is the soldiers get marched around from one stall to another to learn about all these faiths and all these different lifestyles around the world. It's just an education for them. Well, one of those is Christianity. And the chaplain doesn't want to work a Saturday, so guess who gets to do that? Wonderful opportunity. So I invited one of my colleagues up from Nick Wilson. I don't know if he's been here before. I invited him up. And together we shared the gospel with 500 recruits in one day. Now, I mean, I'm sure there are youth workers around the country would bite the right arm off for an opportunity like that. So we split the job between us. I shared some facts and things about Christianity, and he then gave his testimony. Okay, it was wonderful. Okay, you don't get people rushing forward to say, "How can I be saved?" But you've spoken this into their lives, and God can use that later. Oh, such an amazing thing. The other opportunities I get, I mentioned it earlier, we have a troop of injured guys come along every Friday. I already spoke about that. And the opportunities are, you get to speak to them as a group, or, like last Friday, I got four people come to me, one after the other. We had a games thing, okay, board games and stuff like that, so they could just relax and chill out, because they have quite a hard week. And the moment they were settling down, I said, "Oh, can I speak to you?" And it's like, it was like that for the whole, well, it was actually more like 3 hours in the end. I was exhausted, wasn't I, afterwards? When you're constantly giving out like that, I know Mark probably knows how that feels. But it was wonderful. The first three guys, they just need referring to the chaplaincy because they were having issues with training and issues with wanting to leave and things like that. So, and each individual was completely different. Some obviously needed to leave, some needed encouraging to stay, and so on. And so you don't have to wedge the gospel into every single conversation. It's not helpful. But, you know, at some time later on, they might come up to you and say, I've been reading that Bible you gave me, and so on. And that happens as well. But the last guy came up to me, and this is a story I had for the end of my talk, but I'll share it with you now since it's come to mind. He came up to me, and he asked me that question which I shared with you earlier. He said, I've been drawn towards God, you know, and I don't know what to do with that. You know, what a wonderful question. What a wonderful privilege to be able to speak the truth into his life. This same person could have gone to any number of spiritual people with that feeling, and he could have got drawn off in any direction. But what a wonderful privilege that the Lord led him to somebody that can lead him to the truth through the scriptures. Okay. Now, I explained to him the story of the Bible. Once we'd had a little chat and we talked a little bit about religion and different things, what being a Christian is and what it isn't and so on. I explained to him, first of all, that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. Okay, it says that in James. And also, if we seek him with all our hearts, then will we be found by him and he will be found by us. Okay, and so I explained that the perfect creation... I explained the fall of man. I explained our separation from God because of that fall. I explained our eternal destiny because of that. And I have this wonderful... I'm just going to put a bookmark in here because I've turned to the back. The story I was going to share at the end, you see. But I have this thing which the Lord has helped me to develop where I can... My arm is like the expanse of life, if you like. And when I talk about destruction, I point to my hand at the end. I said, we're all heading there. okay? But actually there's a way of escape, and we can be rescued from that destination. So I explained that to him, and I find it so much easier to start with creation, with angels and the fall of Satan and so on, to explain the context in which we're in now. We're living in a fallen world. And then I went on to explain, well, but God didn't leave it there. He'd made a way of escape. He used the Jewish nation to bring an understanding of the importance of blood and the sacrifices. I explained about the transference of sins to the lamb when they do their thing and then they sacrifice the lamb and so on. I said that doesn't actually really get rid of sins. It's like a symbol because they never really stop sinning. It never solved the problem of restoring you back to God. So I explained to him that then Jesus, in John 1, it talks about Jesus being the Lamb of God. I said, that's exactly the same. We put our trust in Jesus. We transfer, as it were, our sins to him. He takes care of them, and they've gone. And now we have a way of escape from this eternal damnation that we talk about. So I explained all of that to him. And I said that now we can be... I said there are two things that happened on the cross. Okay? Jesus' death for our sins, taking the punishment that we deserved because we're in the same... We come under the same curse as Adam and Eve did. And the second thing he did was defeat the power of death. So he was resurrected to heaven, and now we are also in a position where we can do the same thing if only we believe on him for that. So... It was such an amazing conversation that I had with him, and I gave him some more literature, gave him another Bible to read. He had one of these small ones, but it's just the New Testament and Psalms, and so I gave him one of those ones, a full one, so that he could look up scriptures. I also gave him a daily readings book, which is also camouflaged. Okay, and in there you've got, it's actually produced by Our Daily Bread. I don't know if any of you use that, but they're fairly helpful. And he was very pleased to receive that because it means that each day he hasn't got to think, oh, what shall I read? It's there for you already. So it's somewhere to start for him. And gave him, he loves reading, so it was great to encourage him to read Genesis and to read Romans and to read John and to read Acts and so on. It's just wonderful. So I look forward to catching up with him. Right. So, now, I'm not suggesting that all of us can be preachers or pastors, okay? We're not all called for that. And I'm also not suggesting that we can all be Tesco queue evangelists, okay? I coined that phrase, I quite like it. But we all have friends, we all have neighbours, acquaintances, families, and all with whom we can share our lives, okay? And at the end of the day, as far as I'm concerned, for me, it's just a conversation. And it's a conversation where you are ready to respond when the questions arise. And people, it's great because I have this badge, it says scripture reader on it, okay? And that there as well. They know what I'm about. The question will come up. It really does. You speak to, obviously, you can't all walk around with something, Christian, ask me a question, you know? But we can all be ready to respond to our friends. And, you know, if we're living a good witness in our workplaces and homes and with our families and relatives and people that we know, then trust me, even though they don't say anything, they are watching. You can be very surprised sometimes. And then all of a sudden they'll ask you questions. It's like, wow, where did that come from? And away you go. You just tell them what you know. Of course, again, it goes back to knowing the stuff in the first place. And to do that, we need to read the Bible. We need to make time for it, because that, after all, is our commission, isn't it? To make disciples. So, let me tell you about a guy who I've dubbed the Piano Man. Okay, I won't give his first name, because that's not good for security. Now, this guy, his name is Reese, I won't give you his surname, was a protege on the piano. Okay, he'd had an injury, so he was with this troupe that I see every Friday. So I got to know him over time. He'd been there through all my presentations. He'd heard the gospel two or three times on different occasions, but never once had he engaged me personally. The thing he wanted to do once I'd finished blabbing on was go and play the piano in the corner, and boy, was he good. He would play a couple of Boomtown Rat songs and stuff, and we'd all sing along. But he was absolutely pitch perfect. It was wonderful. such a privilege to be able to enjoy that. Well, I knew that he was on his way out. It was obvious that he wasn't cut out to be a soldier, and that's okay. You know, we don't have to all be soldiers. And so I bumped into him in the WRBS. That's a place where they can go play pool, they can play ping pong and watch DVDs and stuff like that. He was just sitting there. He can get on the internet, so he was messing about on his laptop. And I said, oh, hi, how you doing? Knowing that he was about to leave. We just started asking about how he was doing and, you know, when are you leaving and how's that going? Because sometimes it can take weeks to get through all the paperwork and so on. And we chatted a bit, and he said, oh, let me show you this YouTube clip. And he showed me this YouTube clip of him doing this, he's got this pole with flames on the end, and he's spinning it around and all that kind of stuff. It was very paganistic, very, very dark and so on. And, you know, he showed me one or two other things, and the group of friends, and he talked about being a ghost hunter. And in fact, one of the incidences he talked about was an incident that ended up in the news, which was really, really interesting. And so we got to talk about the supernatural. So that's another interesting conversation that I sometimes have with people. And through that conversation, I was able to explain to him where the supernatural comes from. To me, it's very, very simple. You've got angels and you've got demons. That's all there is that influence the supernatural world. So any kind of deception that's going on out there, and I would include ghosts, and I would include this is my personal thoughts, aliens and all these funny goings on. It's all demonic activity. And even people who think they're talking to their dead relatives, it's all the same. So I explained all that to him. And within that, of course, it's easy to explain the gospel in that context. So, and as I said earlier, not every conversation has to include God in it. One guy I bumped into, I met him two or three times first, just passing the time of day and so on. Then I bumped into him in the medical centre. He'd got really ill. And I said, I'll tell you what, I'll come and see you in 2 days' time when you've had a chance to get over this. He had a terrible cold. I popped in and he was much better. I sat with him and we started to talk, and we talked for ages about the news, the films. He was a very intelligent man. He was going to the intelligence corps, and these guys were always very interesting to talk to. And we spent 3 hours talking, and it was only in the last hour I was sitting there thinking, oh, you know, when are we going to get round to something spiritual? And eventually a comment was made which I could latch onto, and away we went. And bless him, he was able to, he was very happy to talk about these things, and they generally are. We've all got opinions about these things, about Christianity and spirituality, and do you know, half the time you're spending your energies explaining the things, the misunderstandings they all have about Christianity and about religion and so on. That's part and parcel of the job, really, because everyone's got a really weird idea of what is and isn't Christianity. So the challenge here, how often does somebody say something to you that opens a door of gospel conversation, and we either miss it, we ignore it, or we feel inadequate to respond? Okay, so the encouraging thing is not our responsibility, the results, that is. It's our responsibility to respond, but it's not our responsibility for the results. I got there in the end. So let's move on to verse 6, okay? It says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So we're still in chapter 3, and verse 7. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. You see, so it was such a relief to me when I realise this. When I first started the job a year ago, it's literally a year ago next month actually, when I was let loose on them, I was chasing everyone. As soon as anyone had a minuscule bit of interest in anything like that, I was chasing them everywhere. You know, not literally chasing them, but you know, following them up and everything else. That was exhausting, and you end up finding out that actually they were just being polite. So in the end I had to concede and say, okay Lord, you're in control here. You need to send the ones to me that you need me to speak to. And so we plant seeds wherever we can of the gospel. We water them when we get the opportunity, because some have already had seeds planted in their lives. And so you answer their questions. But in the end, it's God who makes increase. It's not us. It's not our responsibility to grow the church. Okay? Because numbers don't mean a thing, do they? It's being saved that which really matters. And again, like I said, that was such a relief to me. Such a freeing thing to happen. You know? And again, who are we, really? We're just instruments of God, aren't we, in the end? And we try to be servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel. And I'll emphasise it because it's so important. Okay, the key to all of this is time spent with God in his word, in study and in prayer. And there's good books out there as well that aren't just, you don't have to just read the Bible. There's some good books out there that will help. But I would emphasise the scriptures because it's always the scripture that has the power. You could read the words of a book by someone else, but the words of scripture itself has a lot of power. Now, this is completely relative because I've read lots of scripture in the last year, you know, but there's so much more to read. And the more you read it, the more it makes sense, the more the whole picture starts to build and you get more and more out of it. And you know what it's like, you read a scripture twice, the second time it has a slightly deeper meaning, you know, because it all works together. It's all, you know, growing at the same time. But of course, the important thing about prayer is that when we pray, coincidences happen, don't they? People are very good at saying, oh, prayer, that was a coincidence. You said, yeah, but I prayed and it happened, so better figure. So verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labour. Now we don't receive the reward for someone else's labour, okay? We don't have to be like this person over here, this wonderful evangelist or this wonderful teacher or pastor, okay? We don't get judged according to our ability to be like them. We get judged according to what God gives us to do, okay? And we must operate within the giftings that God has given us, okay? We have to be faithful today with the things that God has given us today. Now there's this whole emphasis within churches about this dream that you might have, about something you might do in the future. What is it that God's got for my life? And I was in a Bible study the other day with a young lady who is a medic, and she was saying something along those lines, I just want to find out what God has got for me in my life. And so I said to her, I said, well, at the moment you've got a young family, you're a medic in the army, you have a husband, isn't that enough? You know, I didn't say it like that, but that was her calling in life. And she suddenly went, oh, it's almost like a light came on and she felt a burden free. And it was a wonderful moment for her, I think. And it's true for all of us. I've lived like that myself. And do you know what happens if you concentrate on what God might do with you in the future? It robs you of the joy you have today, of the things that God can do with you today. Now, my lovely wife here, she's working really hard for the gospel, really hard for in God's kingdom, but she has no title over her job, you know. There's no kind of ministry or named ministry or any website or nothing like that. She just talks to her friends. She's in contact with people by WhatsApp, Instagram, Facebook, all those things that can waste so much of our time. But Karen uses it for good, you know. Only this morning she was relaying to me a story about how she encouraged somebody. Somebody went on YouTube and she's put a clip on there and she's just sharing this, how she colour codes her Bible when she's reading it, okay? And she said, oh, ever so sorry, I'm wittering on here and wittering on and all this. And she obviously felt like she was going on a bit much, a bit like I do now. But Karen sent her a personal message and said, look, I was really blessed by what you shared, because it was like having you come round for coffee and just sharing something with me from Scripture. And she said, I really love that. And this lady came back to me, you have seriously made, capital letters, made my day, you know. And I thought, what a wonderful gift of encouragement. And sorry, Karen, to, you know, raise you up on this pedestal thing. But what I'm saying is we've all got things we can do, and we don't have to yearn for this thing in the future that we might do. Okay, you know, the fields are white to harvest, and now is the day, isn't it? Today is the day of salvation. Okay, so again, remember, we're not judged according to someone else's calling. We're only judged according to our own and how faithful we are to it. So let's move on into verse 9 through to 11. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid already, which is Jesus Christ. Okay, so the foundation of all of our lives, of all of our ministries, of all of the things we ever do, is Christ, isn't it? Okay, but notice, it says, according to the grace given. Okay, now there's a scripture somewhere that says something along the lines of, somebody might be able to remind me, if much grace is given, then God expects much from you. Something like that. And so it's all relative. You know, if God gives you lots and lots of grace, then he expects you to give a lot back. Now, if for argument's sake an axe murderer gets saved, you know, he's been saved from a really bad world, hasn't he? So he's going to be... this is what I've witnessed anyway, is the fact that you get these guys who've got this wonderful testimony because they've been saved out of this really, really bad place. And they're on fire for God and they're doing all this stuff and that. And then you've got somebody like me who is just saved very gently from a wayward life, but nothing too extraordinary. And it's just really, it's a completely different thing altogether. You start to wonder, am I really saved? Because I don't have this wonderful testimony. But, you know, that's not what it's about, is it? So it's very relative. You know, whatever God's given you to do, just get on and do it. You know, whatever you know about Scripture, share that with people if they ask you. If you don't know, you don't know. Say, well, I'll go and find out. It's you know. We who are part of the body are called personally to do God's work, enabled by his indwelling spirit to be servants of Christ and stewards of the gospel. Okay. Now, I was going to read out to you 1 Corinthians 12, but time is probably against us, so I'll skip that bit. But it basically tells us that the one and the same Spirit works all these things in all of us. There are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of service, and it's God who works all these in everybody for the benefit of God's kingdom. You know, it's his ministry, not ours in the end. It's his church, not ours. Okay, so he's the one that decides what we can and can't do and where we should and shouldn't go. Okay, and we all have something to offer. But it says there at the end of verse chapter 12, verse 31, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I thought about this and I thought, wow, if we don't earnestly desire the greater gifts, then what on earth is God going to give us? You know, if we don't bother to earnestly desire them, then it's like the saying that says, aim high, soaring, aim low, boring, sort of thing. If you aim high, you might get somewhere up there. But if you aim there, you're never going to get up there, are you? I know that's a worldly analogy, but I couldn't think of any other better way of saying it. So, who knows in the end what we are capable of? I never in my wildest dreams thought I'd be standing here doing this. I'm not saying that I'm a good preacher or anything, but here I am doing it. I never dreamed of doing this sort of thing. Well, I might have dreamed of it, but I never imagined it would happen. And sharing the gospel with soldiers is like, that would have been a million miles from my thoughts 5 years ago. You know, my idea of what God would have me do is nothing like what I am doing. So desire to do as well as you can. Be willing to take on responsibility as your situation and your gifting allows. Now, if you work all the hours that God sends, then obviously there's certain things you're going to be restricted from doing. There's a psalm. But you all know your own situations, and you all know how much time you can give to God and how much time you're wasting. He does not call the equipped. He equips the called. This was God's challenge to me in signing up for this work. I said, Lord, I can't do this. I don't know how to do this. I don't know enough. But I said, you know, if this is true, if you equip those that are called, then I trust myself to you, and it's up to you to equip me to do this work. You put me where you want me, and then equip me for that. Okay? Okay. Let's move on to the summary, the end here. What is it that we're stewards of? Okay. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. I read it earlier. We are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, what are these mysteries? What are the mysteries that we're talking about? Okay? Now, Colossians 1, verse 27 gives us a really good answer to this. It says this: the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does it mean to have Christ in us? It's truly a mystery, really, isn't it? You think about it. Christ is God, isn't he? He was there in the beginning. He was the mouthpiece of God during creation. You know, how is it we can have this spirit within us? It seems like unfathomable to us. But there we are. God offers that to us. Now, this is the thing that we need, though. This is the great transaction which takes place, which is receiving the deposit of the Holy Spirit within us unto salvation. It talks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, about having a deposit that guarantees what is to come. This is the renewal that we receive from God. This is, in fact, the meaning of life, isn't it? Christ in us, the hope of glory. To be made right again with our Maker, as I described earlier in my presentation there. And so what is this hope of glory then? We can have Christ in us. But what is this hope of glory? Again, it's this deposit that guarantees our salvation. And we have hope from this life into the next life. But it's not only that, is it? Because as Christians, once we have Christ in us, he empowers us to do the things which he wants us to do. We're not left to our own devices. We're not left to muddle along in our own strength. Christ gives us the strength that we need. And he gives us the strength to understand his word as well, because it's not always readily understandable. So we pray and the Lord helps us with that. He's our counsellor. And we don't require anything else, do we, to do the works that God has us to do. All we need is God's Spirit in us. We receive that on conversion. That's part of the transaction that takes place. That is the thing that we get, a piece of God, as it were. Don't add anything mystical to that. I'm just talking about the Holy Spirit being in us. And it's not in our strength that we accomplish, but it's through him. Now, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Trust me, we are heading to the end here. The end is in sight. This whole preaching thing is very new to me, so learning to time myself is not good yet, but we are getting there. So what is this gospel that we hope in? The gospel which is referred to in Colossians as the mystery of Christ. Okay, and then also in chapter 4, wasn't it? It talks about the mysteries of Christ. It says this, from verse 1 it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you," this is Paul speaking, "which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the gospel," according to the scripture, sorry, "and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." So Christ died on the cross and took the punishment we deserved. Christ rose again and he defeated death and offered us a way of being also resurrected from the dead. And how do we receive this? Very simple, by repentance and faith. There's no special prayer that you can pray. We accept who we are in God. We're all sinners. We accept that we need God to save us from the destiny of people, from those sins. Mark 1:15 says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Romans 10 verse 9, "If we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved." The transaction takes place in here. So, come back with me for a second to Corinth. Remember the place we spoke about at the beginning? The place which people there have spoke of. Corinthians, and they. Ooh, that's pretty good, wasn't it? What was it like there? An affluent, busy trading port of questionable morality, with its pagan worship of Aphrodite, of fashion and beauty. Sounds like London, doesn't it? I love London, by the way. What were the people like there? What was it like to be a Corinthian, leading debased lives? And what about where we live? There is only one hope for the people of this world who are heading for judgment, which we all are, and it's not religion. It's not fame or fortune. It's not living a good life. It is Christ and Him crucified. Amen.
We'll sing our final hymn, which is number 644. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. I don't know if everyone here knows the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but anyone who can, if you can't sing this, then you haven't had that change. It's a wonderful change when you've been born again. You know all about it. It's the reassurance that your sins have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus and you have a relationship with Him. So can we sing that? Thanks very much. Oops. All right. Sorry. Okay. Well done.
Lots of joy, oh my soul, and the sea billows roar. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy on my soul like a sibilant roar. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we believe in a God who puts us where we need to be. And Father, we pray that we would have a concern for lost souls, that we would be ready with a word in season to win the lost. Father, we would remember what it was like before we were saved, and the great joy that there is in knowing Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Saviour. And give us opportunities, we pray, to look, to tell others how they might know him too. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much. Well, I have an announcement to make to any